I read a story this week that Michael Green passed on about a little girl that had been reading the story of Snow White, and she was telling her dad about it, about the part where Snow White went to sleep because of the poison apple, and then the prince came to kiss her, and she said, "Daddy, you know what happened after that?" And he said, "They lived happily ever after." The little girl looked at him and said, "No, Daddy, they got married." Now that comes out kind of cynical, right, when you think about marriage. I'm not a cynic when it comes to marriage, but I am a realist. Our marriage, 26 years in, is a work in progress, just like yours if you're married. But I do believe, by God's grace, 26 years in, our love is deeper now than it even was in those dating years. But what we've learned is it takes work. It takes work. I like what my dad always says about marriage. He says a marriage license is a building permit. It's a building permit. What you do from there is between you and the Lord, and the encouragement is to build wisely, right? Today's theme from the book of Proverbs is maximize your marriage. Maximize your marriage. And as I was looking at the verses I had set aside from the book of Proverbs, I noticed some interesting parallels between Proverbs and Peter. Yeah, I look at these artists' imaginations up here. I see George Clooney Solomon on the left there, right? And I like to imagine that he's not smiling because he ignored God's command to marry only one woman. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And you have Peter over there smiling on the right. I love that picture of Peter smiling. He had one wife. We know that Jesus went to his house in the Gospels and healed his mother-in-law. We presume that Peter was happy about that. I would be. My mother-in-law is here this morning. God blessed me with a godly mother-in-law and a godly mother, and they're both named Amen. Debbie. Right, but I also just love that picture of Peter smiling there, because I think we often think of those guys as so somber and serious all the time, but I'm sure they had the joy of the Lord in them, right? But I see some parallels between Proverbs and Peter in their writings on marriage. We're going to go back and forth between the two, and I hope you see them too, and we're going to talk to the ladies first. Now, a couple disclaimers. Guys, don't be amening during the section to the ladies, because we're going to come around to you at the end. So unless you want the ladies amening loudly at the end, just hold your tongue. And ladies, you're going to notice that your part is longer. I want you to remember that earlier in this series, we spent 3 whole weeks preaching to the men about faithfulness in the book of Proverbs. So that's just the way it shook out today. We're not trying to focus more on you than on the guys. But we're going to start with the wives. And I want you, if you're a wife, to ask yourself a couple questions. We're going to start with the first question. Am I breaking or building the home, the family God's put me in? Proverbs 14:1 says it this way. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Now, I suppose when you read that on the surface, it can apply to physical building. I think about something Carolyn just did in our bathroom. She took a 1x4, sanded it, painted it, put 4 beautiful towel hooks on it in our bathroom. It looks wonderful. She literally was building in our house. But I also believe this applies to building up a family, building up the family life there. And I think about that. I think about someone I talked to this week. They said to me, there was a woman, she said, "I'm so thankful that for the most part my grown children get along." Because she said it wasn't that way in the house I grew up with. She talked about how her mom always would pit the children against one another by there's a conflict, and mom would take a side, and she'd put pressure on the kids to take a side, and in doing so, the family ended up divided. And I talked to this woman, and I commended her as a Proverbs 14:1 wise woman, because what did she do? She looked at a tearing down pattern that had been in the family in the past and said, no more. Going forward, this is going to look different in my house. Peter tells us about another specific example of a wife building up her husband. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, that word's going to come up to wives and to husbands. We'll talk about that word at the end. But 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. What's going on here? This is a Christian woman with an unsaved husband. And I don't know if any of you are there today or have been there. And you say, how can a Christian woman possibly build in that situation? Peter says, by being faithful in her role as his helper. Be subject to your own husbands, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. How many of you have heard of author Lee Strobel? He was a hardcore atheist, a journalist. You know what led him to the Lord? You ask him why he came to the Lord? His wife received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and this hardcore atheist watched as her behavior did a 180. And he said that's what brought him to the Lord, and out of that we have such blessings as his book, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, an atheist now defending the faith. But it started with a change in his wife's life. The same thing happened in Augustine's family, the early church father. His dad wasn't a Christian, but his mom was, and as he wrote in his book, Confessions, he's talking to the Lord about that relationship. His mom a Christian, his dad not saved. He wrote this to the Lord. He said, she did all she could to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. I'm sure there were days and weeks and months and years where it seemed to her like an impossible battle. But in the end, her husband came to the Lord. Don't give up if you find yourself in that situation. What beautiful examples. Wives, you think about what incredible power you have to influence. Whether a husband is saved or not, I believe a wife's Christ-like actions can go a long way to point her husband and family closer to Jesus. By way of contrast, what happened with many of Solomon's wives? If you know the scriptures, they led him into idolatry. They led him into idolatry. So the question at the end of this point is, do my actions point my family to the Lord or away from him? Am I building or breaking down the home God's put me in? The second of four questions for the wives I want to ask today is my behavior shameful or is it shining? Proverbs 30:20, kind of a shocking verse when you first encounter it. This is the way of an adulteress, someone who's been unfaithful to her husband. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. Wow, and you think about what's going on in that verse. It is a scary thing that we can get so comfortable with sin, even adultery, that it's no more unusual to us than just eating a meal. Can you get the picture of this verse after committing adultery? Just so? What's the big deal? But listen, we live in an anything-goes culture, right? And if you listen to the world, you'll hear them not only allowing this sort of behavior, but celebrating it. They'll call it freedom and liberation from the bonds of monogamy. The Lord comes from a different angle. He calls it shameful. He calls it sin. In this verse, in this message, we got to think of the impact not only on her, but also on her husband, also on her family. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Now, this is a part where you can't amen, guys. I read that, I want to amen. Lord, thank you for an excellent wife. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. When the two become one flesh in marriage, we need to realize something, that my actions deeply impact the life of my spouse. You see that first part, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband? It enhances his life like a glorious crown. Her character. Shameful behaviors like rottenness in his bones. That's quite a contrast, right? It kind of eats him up from the inside out if she's out there living shamefully. And I think about that. I think not even just the extreme of adultery, because we like to go to extremes. But I think about an example from the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3 says, the wife of a deacon must not be a slanderer, among other things. If she was a slanderer, that would disqualify her husband from being a deacon and serving the Lord in that role. You say, how much better would it be if instead of spending her time slandering, she would spend her time serving the Lord and the church alongside her husband? Peter had said, those husbands, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. On to 1 Peter 3:2, when those husbands see your respectful and pure conduct. Wives, think about this. Purity in your walk with Christ has great power to point your family closer to Christ, to enhance your family. Is my behavior shameful or is it shining? Next question, is my beauty surface or is there substance to it? Proverbs 11:22, talk about a picture here. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Now, just, you got that picture in your mind?
No.
A beautiful gold ring on a pig. Right? They're not the loveliest of animals to start, but for the Jews, they're also unclean, right? So it's even more vivid in their mind. Let me ask you a question. Does a gold ring in the nose make a pig beautiful?
I don't know.
No. It looks ridiculous, right? You might even say that's a pointless use of jewelry right there. Right? Well, what's the point of the proverb? In God's eyes, that's how ridiculous it is for a woman to have external beauty but no inward discernment to discern right or wrong. No inward character. Why is that? Because man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now let's go to Peter. 1 Peter 3:3. Talking to the wives, he says, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Peter is saying it's wrong to go to the salon, ladies? And I know a fortune's listening in here. She's saying, I hope not. I own one. Right? Is he saying don't go to the store to pick up some nice earrings or a necklace to wear? Let's keep in mind he also mentions clothes. Is he saying don't wear clothes? No! No, okay, it's not wrong to have these things. Okay? So what is he saying? He's saying, ladies, do not let the beauty stop there on the surface. Go deeper. In fact, that word adorning in this verse comes from the Greek word that gives us cosmetics. Cosmetics, that which is used to beautify. The idea here is the commercial says maybe it's Maybelline. I say maybe, but it's also much more. True cosmetics cannot be bought at Ulta. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. So the question here, is there substance to my beauty? Or is it only on the surface? Our last question for the wives will help define this inward beauty. In my spirit, am I quarrelsome or quiet? Proverbs 21:9 says, it's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now, interestingly, when you read the book of Proverbs, this same exact phrasing is in 25:24. It's in there twice. And I'm wondering, this guy's married to 700 wives, right? Maybe he's got two different women in mind, and maybe he's saying, oh, Lord, I should have listened to you when you said just one. He repeated it twice. But what's it saying here? It's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Back in that day, most of the roofs were flat, and sometimes there would even be a little room set aside in a corner up there. Today, we might call it the doghouse. Better to live in the doghouse than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. 21:19. It's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Desert land, it's dry and barren out there, but you know what? Why is it better in this case? Because it's peaceful. There's not much conflict with the roadrunners and the lizards. 27:15. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. The picture here is vivid, right? If you've ever woken up at 3 a.m. and heard that sink. And you cannot get it to stop. What do you want to do? You want to get away from that sound. It just seems to get louder and louder over time. You want it to stop. To restrain her is to restrain the wind. I read that and I think of someone standing on the beach as Milton comes in saying, stop. Not going to happen, right? You can't stop it. Or to grasp oil in one's right hand. You try to pick up oil in your hand, it comes right out, right? And if a husband can't stop it, he's going to look for a place to hide. Peter had said, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. But he goes on to unpack that in 1 Peter 3:4b with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is talking about a spirit that's meek and tranquil, peaceful. Visually, I think of the contrast between a still mountain lake where you can see the mountain reflected in it and level 6 whitewater rapids. Now, let me be quick to clarify here for the men and the women. I don't believe Peter's talking about silence. And I want to say to the husbands, if you demand silence from your wives, if you demand her to stop speaking anytime she disagrees with you, I believe you're a fool. You're a fool. Why? Because she has wisdom that you need. I found that in my marriage. Maybe you found it in yours. Sometimes you need to hear from a different perspective, because you're not always right. We have blind spots. I think about blind spots. If I look at myself in the mirror straight on, I can convince myself that I have a full head of hair. But thanks to Aaron's cameras in here, when I'm uploading sermons for YouTube and stuff, that illusion is gone, right? I can see the back. I can see the top. That's a blind spot for me. That's a silly physical example, but I have other more important blind spots. Sometimes I'm wrong on something, and Carolyn will say, but what about this? And if I'm wise, I'll receive that and say, you're right. Right? So we're not talking about silence. So the question is, when does disagreeing cross into being quarrelsome? Well, I think some good late questions for the ladies to process here. Am I acting as an ally or as an opponent? Am I collaborating to solve a problem, or am I more interested in keeping score? Am I turning molehills into mountains? Are my disagreements occasional and timely, or are they nonstop? And am I disagreeing, or am I disagreeable? Those are some important questions to ask, because ideally, our homes need to be places of peace. The question here is my spirit quarrelsome or quiet? Now, the guys have been resting easy up till now. We're going to shift gears. Amen. We'll talk a little bit to the husbands. And the question here, husbands, is will my relationship with my wife, will it be characterized by departure or devotion? Departure or devotion? We read this verse when Tony was up here. Proverbs 27:8, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. If you read the King James, it says, like a bird that strays from her nest. You think about the responsibilities of a mother bird in a nest. To keep those eggs warm until they hatch. And then when they do hatch, to feed those little ones. And then when it's time for them to fly, to help them out of the nest. So the point of the proverb is, if she leaves the nest, she bails on all that responsibility, right? And then he looks at husbands, and he says, if you leave your home, it is to shirk your God-given responsibilities to your family. What's the contrast to that? 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, remember I told you he said it both to wives and husbands, and we'll talk about why at the end. Live with your wives. And I think of living with them, I think of more than just sleeping in the same house. Okay? Live with them. I imagine being arm in arm with them in devotion. Because there are many ways to depart or check out, guys. We always think of the extreme of the husband who abandons his family, and it's tragic when they do. I have a friend who still remembers the day as an 8-year-old boy on his tricycle, the last time he saw his dad pull out. What a hole that left in his heart. But that's not the only way to depart or check out. We can check out emotionally, right? Sometimes by just losing ourselves in our screens, guys. I read a story this week about a husband watching football, and his wife was trying to get his attention, and he didn't hear anything. He looked up and said, huh? She finally got his attention a little bit, and she said, honey, do you love me more than football? And he said, I love you more than hockey. Humorous. But there's a little truth in there, right, guys? We can check out if all we're doing is looking at our screens. We can check out by letting alcohol take over our lives and our energy. Work, a good thing in God's plan to provide for our families. But if we stay at work longer than we need to, simply to avoid our relationships and our responsibilities at home, that's another way we can check out. If we spend more time with the guys than we do with our bride and our family, that's another way we can check out. We need guy time. It should never become more important than our family. Or what about that doghouse/man cave? not wrong to have one. But if we spend more time in there than with our bride, with our family, we're departing from the God-given responsibility we have. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Some translations talk about in a considerate way. We got to know our wives. We got to consider who they are, what their needs are. I like what the movie Fireproof did with this. They said, hey, guys, if you got your high school diploma on your wife, you need to go on and get your bachelor's. And if you got your bachelor's on your wife, you need to go on and get your master's. And if you got your master's on your wife, you need to go on and get your doctorate on your wife. Never stop learning about her so that you can understand what she needs. I like to joke with Carolyn. I have a little book at home called Understanding the Mind of a Woman. It's only about this thick. I told her, Carolyn, that's got to be part of a set, right? I know they're mysterious, but the call for husbands is to keep on learning. What are your wife's hopes and dreams? What's she struggling with right now? What is she praying for? In an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Honor means to give her importance, a place of value and weight in your life. As the weaker vessel. What's that mean? Generally speaking, the wife is typically physically weaker than the husband. That's it. We're not talking spiritual. We're not talking emotional. We're not talking intellectual. Now, there are exceptions, right? Sometimes there's a woman who's stronger than her husband, but generally they're weaker. How do we keep that in mind and show honor? Keep chivalry alive, guys. And I'm talking to someone who does not always do this all the time, but we got to do it more. Keep getting the door. Keep helping her carry in the groceries. Things like that. Weaker, I like the way one guy put it. It's not less valuable because they're created equally in the image of God. It's more like she's precious china. Okay, and you're just that average dinner bowl, guys. The dinner bowl can get thrown in the dishwasher and tumbled roughly, but that precious china's got to be hand-washed because it's valuable. Why? Since they are heirs with you, some translations say co-heirs of the grace of life. Again, in God's eyes, men, you need to hear this. They are equally created in the image of God. Different roles, but same worth. I was thinking about how do we show them this honor? And I want to go back to that word live. I don't have it on the screen here, but I was thinking we could use that word live as an acronym. If we could remember these four things, guys, it would help us honor our wives. L, listen to them. When they talk, really listen. Look them in the eyes when they talk. Repeat back what they said so they know you heard them. And they know you got it right. Listen, I investigate. Some of you guys are saying, I've been waiting to do that. Not for a crime. Investigate what's going on inside of her by what? Asking questions. Ask her questions about her day. What's going good? What are you struggling with? Listen, investigate, validate. Validate her thoughts and feelings. This doesn't mean she's always right or anything along those lines, but it does mean that you're going to at least try to understand where she's coming from. You're not going to throw contempt on her because she feels this way about that. You're going to seek to understand why she feels the way she does, because she's important to you. And in the process, we'll probably find out that she's right more of the time than we thought. Listen, investigate, validate, and then enter in. When you find out what it is she's going through, don't let her go it alone. Whatever it costs, say, I'm going with you because I'm your husband. An unloved woman is a tragedy. An unloved woman who is also married is a tragedy on a whole nother level. And I want to encourage the men in our church, may we be those who say, not in my house. My wife will not be unloved. So help me God. He goes on, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is how important this is to God. This has happened to me a time or two. I'll be rude to Carolyn, and then later on that night I'm trying to pray, and it's almost like those prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And the Holy Spirit starts tugging at my heart. I don't hear any words, but it's as though he's saying, you go in there and make things right with that woman I bless you with. And then come back and let's talk. Because she's precious to him. I don't always get this right, guys. I think of a time early on in our church planting ministry at the church next door. We had a small group, and we had two little boys at the time, Jaden and Evan. A lot of work to get ready, and we were trying to get out the door to a small group event, and I turned in to angry dad, rude dad, when you know those getting ready moments. And I remember getting there to where the small group was having the event, and I jumped out of the car and walked way ahead of my family, left Carolyn back in the van to get the boys and get there. I went to bed that night and I felt convicted about what I had done to my family. And I wrote down some vows on some little post-it notes that I still have, and I'm a work in progress. I don't always keep these, but some things I need to work on. I wrote down, I will walk with Carolyn and hold her hand, not in front of her. I will ask God to show me one way each day to bless her. I will listen to her when she talks to me. I will care more about what is good and right for her and the boys than my own ease of life. With God's help, I will be gracious, compassionate, and righteous to my family. I want to ask the husbands in the room, is your relationship with your wife characterized by departure in some way, shape, or form? Have you checked out? Or is it characterized by devotion? Quick review. Wives, am I breaking or building? Shameful or shining? Surface or substance? Quarrelsome or quiet? Husbands, is my relationship characterized by departure or devotion? But back to that word, likewise. He used it to husbands, and he used it to wives. Like what? Like what, Peter, is what you're saying. And if you read the book, he's talking about being like Christ. Like Christ. As I read the passage that he's thinking of from 1 Peter 2, I want to show you something. This is red banded iron. It's this, found on Mingus Mountain. It's this beautiful rock with red and black stripes. We dug it out of the dirt up there, and I keep looking at this, maybe because it's next to a cross on our counter. And it makes me think about the suffering of our Lord. Jesus Christ is my rock of refuge, who I turn to for salvation. When I look at this rock, I think about this passage. And he's saying, husbands, wives, be like Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Do you see the like now? Just like the father submitted to his role in God's perfect plan, husbands, wives, submit to his role for you. Wives can look at how Christ submitted to the Father and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Husbands can look at how Christ knew our great need for forgiveness and went to the cross to provide for it. But he's not just the pattern. What I love about Christ is he's also the power. You cannot do what we talked about on your own. We're talking about a supernatural marriage, but when you receive Christ as your Savior, he takes up residence inside you. He sends the Holy Spirit to live inside you. Verse 24 in 1 Peter 2 said, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." He doesn't just say that we might be forgiven, but that we might live for righteousness. In this case, that I might be the wife God called me to be, that I might be the husband God called me to be. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, "A cord of three strands is not easily broken." If that's your marriage, husband, wife, and Christ as that third strand, his power becomes yours. Lord, I thank you for these words on marriage. Not always comfortable, but you're the architect. You're the creator. You gave marriage in the garden, so we trust that your way is best. I pray that as we go out from here, that the husbands would not be examining the wives and the wives would not be examining the husbands, but that your Spirit would work in each of our hearts, asking us, showing us where you'd like to work in light of your truth. If there are any husbands who need to grow in their devotion to our wives, show us how. Show us one way. Maybe we need to go out on a date with them more often. Maybe we need to go for a walk with them every so often and hear their heart. Maybe we need to pray with them again. If there are any wives today that look at their relationship with their husband and say, "If I'm honest, I've been that quarrelsome wife. Lord, help me have that quiet spirit in you. If I'm honest, I've focused on the surface and I need you to grow the substance of my character. Show me how to build my home." I pray that you'd work. And I thank you as we explore this for the forgiveness of the cross. All of us, bless the marriages in the room. May you lead the way for those who are not yet married. Prepare the path for them as they consider who they might marry. Lead, provide. Thank you for marriage. Help us honor you wherever we find ourselves today. In Jesus' name, amen.